We bridged the gap on Tuesday. I feel that we did between chapter 3 and 4, between learning by revelation and the house of God. And as I said, chapter 4, if we don't go into it properly, can seem to be a very difficult, complicated chapter, but it's not. It's very simple, because it talks about the house of God, the corporate house of God, what the house of God is, the altar, laying on of hands, baptism, etc. And if we get into the types and shadows and we're not careful, it can be complicated. But we're not going to go that route, because Brother Sparks didn't. He kept it very simple. It's all in Jesus. And that's what he's trying to say concerning the house of God. Hopefully Tuesday we'll be able to get in to talk about Jacob, because he uses Jacob as a reference when he was in that in-between place, when he had left where he had deceived his brother Esau for the birthright. He was on his way out. He had no idea of where he was headed, of what God was going to do in his life. He just didn't know. But God had a plan for him. And for years and years and years, God would methodically bring him to that place. But in the initial part of that journey, he brought him to that in-between place where the heavens were open, the angels were ascending and descending. And that's why Brother Sparks refers to Jesus as the house of God. Because if you read it, and obviously you have, John 1 talks about Nathanael, and Jesus speaks some of the very same words that Jacob had spoken to him back in Genesis 28. So we're going to tie all that up. I threw all that out, and you say, where are we at? I'm going to tie it all together, okay? Page 36. I want to just read just the last paragraph of chapter 3, learning by revelation. If you go down to about the second or third sentence, you'll see, well, I'll just read the whole paragraph just for the sake of finding where it's at. That this is only an affirmation of things. I do trust that you will take hold of the facts stated and go to the Lord with this. Do not ask for light as something. Ask for a fuller knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And that's where I wanted to start. Do not ask for light as something. And light here, we've talked about it for several classes, meaning revelation, the light, the life of Christ, having himself revealed to us. The light is having Christ revealed to us, okay? He says, do not ask for light as something, but ask for a fuller knowledge of the Lord. So he's saying to you, as we've said, it's not a technique, but we're asking for a fuller understanding of a person, Jesus Christ. And once again, I don't go down this road much because I've talked about it. It is so easy to become religious and go down the road of things and techniques and methods, churchism and all that. And multitudes miss the person of Christ. He is emphatically in trying to get us to a place where we open our hearts up and say, what I need is to know this man that is alive and well, the person of Christ. I've repeated myself over and over. This book is a lot repetitious in many areas, especially when you cross over the chapters. It's very repetitious, but it's repetitious for a reason, because we all are prone to be hard-headed and can't get this in our minds and in our hearts, the importance of getting a revelation of Christ. The reason is that Satan fights it so hard. The enemy fights this tooth and nail, because this is the heartbeat of Christianity. Knowing there's a man in heaven that you can know in an intimate way. So he says, do not ask for light as something, but ask for fuller knowledge of the Lord. That is the way, for that is the only living way to know him. And remember, God always keeps the knowledge of himself in Christ bound up with practical situations. Now, I agree with that. It's just a daily practical situations. And what's so beautiful about that is it keeps Christianity simple. You don't have to run to your dictionaries and encyclopedias and your library and try to figure everything out. It's in your daily walk, if you're endeavoring to serve the Lord, that the Holy Ghost comes in practical situations and reveals to you the person of Christ. That's how it works. It doesn't make it hard and complicated. That cuts both ways. We have to be in the situation. Now, get that in your hearts. He said that cuts both ways. In order for us to have Christ revealed to us in practical situations, then I got to get in practical situations. In order for me to get wet, I got to get in the water. In order to get burnt, you have to get in the fire. Okay? He says, so it's great that we're going to expound that practical situations is what brings us a revelation of Christ. But in order to be there, you got to get there. You got to get into the practical situations. You've got to be in the situation. Then he says, the Holy Spirit will bring us, if we are in his hand, into the situation which will make necessary a new knowledge of the Lord. Now, there's some words there you need to pick up on. Let me read it again. We have to be in the situation. Get that. We have to be in the situation. All right. Automatically, that puts us in a corner. We sent someone telling us somewhere we have to be. All right. The natural man don't like that. Just go ahead and get honest with ourselves and say, the natural man does not like authority. The natural man does not like where to be told to go, how to go, how far it is, how long it should take. He doesn't like all those rules, all those. When I say rules, I'm very careful here to use the word rules. I'm not talking about the Lord brings all those things, but he doesn't like the authority of having a hand upon him and pretty much told what to do. Now, can you say amen as far as the natural man not liking that? We all, every one of us, the natural man, for the most part, likes to rule, dictate, and do his own thing. Now you say, oh, no, I don't want to do my own thing because I like to do things that are good. Well, what we do is our own thing. We dictate how good or bad our own thing is. Some people dictate that their thing is not going to be too bad. Some people dictate their thing is going to be real bad. But it's still man dictating. Amen? It's not being led of the Spirit. So get this in your heart. We have to be in the situation. Now listen to these words. The Holy Spirit will bring us, okay, if we are in His hand. Now, you've heard us talk about having to be under the hand of the Holy Spirit. And how many want the flesh wants to wiggle out of the hand of the Holy Spirit? We want to get out from under that lordship and that authority. We like to get out from under the hand of the Holy Spirit. So he acknowledges here, and I'm making a play on word because it's important, the Holy Spirit will bring us if we are in His hand. He will bring us. Now get that. He will bring us if we're under His hand. It's not by happen chance. Get that in your spirit. I didn't end up here by happen chance. If I'm one of His, and I want Jesus Christ to only be my Savior, but my Lord. And I'm endeavoring to walk in the Spirit of the living God, to be led of the Spirit, to walk in the light of life. If I'm endeavoring to do that to please the Lord, then I'm one of His. I'm under His hand. The Holy Ghost will bring me into situations. That rules out the devil. It rules out circumstances just happening. It puts God in control. Are you with me? And we need Him in control. All right? He will bring us in a situation which will, if we're in His hand, into the situation which will make necessary. You need to highlight that word or write it somewhere that you see it. Get in your spirit. See, I'm trying to teach this, I'm praying and believing that you really are endeavoring to get this in your spirit, that you open your heart up. Because there's things that we're saying that if you'll get it in your spirit, will absolutely change your life. Absolutely. Forever and a day, it'll change your life if you'll get these things in your spirit. He will bring you into a situation which will make necessary what? Necessary to get out of the situation? A new knowledge of the Lord. Okay? That's the key. When you start to learn and start to grow up and mature, when we all do, I'm not pointing a finger, when we all learn and grow and mature and we come to a place where we realize that if I'm one of His and I am endeavoring to walk in the Spirit, to love the Lord, not to be superficial, religious, all these things, one thing, one place, and something somewhere else, always either in the rafters or down in the basement. I'm trying to walk with the Lord, steady as you go, trying to serve God, et cetera, et cetera. Then the Holy Ghost is going to bring me into situations. And the Holy Ghost's first prerequisite is not to get me out, but to get me to Jesus. Now, it doesn't make sense if the Holy Ghost is big enough to get me in the water, He's sure big enough to get me out. But there's something in the water He wants me to see. He didn't bring, now get this, it's very elementary. He didn't bring me into this storm to prove to me He can get me out of the storm. He doesn't need to prove that to me. He doesn't bring me into a trial to prove to me He can get me out of the trial. He brings me into the trial that I can find Jesus in the midst of the trial. Does that make any sense? But we all in the natural, if you start leaning to the natural, you can be in church hearing the word and praying. But if you lean toward the natural fleshly man, you will not do this. You will not embrace it. And you'll get into situations and you won't truly look for the Lord. And you'll say all the right things, but you're not truly looking for Him. The Holy Ghost brought you there, not to prove to you He can get you out, but to show you He can reveal someone that's alive to you. And I'm telling you, when you get in that situation and you have Him revealed to you, the importance of getting out has diminished tremendously. Because you found something inside. And I'll tell you this, you may not understand this, I trust that some of you will. You can come to a place in your spiritual walk. You can come to a place in your spiritual walk that you can get in the midst of a trial, and the Holy Ghost will begin to reveal the person of Christ to you. You know that's what's happening. You know it is. You can come to a place in your spiritual walk that in the midst of the trial, you almost don't want to get out of the trial because you're afraid if you do, you might lose Him. Now, that in itself, to some degree, is immature because you're not going to lose Him. But what I'm trying to paint the picture is that He has become so precious to you in the midst of the trial that you don't want to lose the most precious thing you've experienced. And you don't really care where it's at in the midst of a trial, hardships or not. You found something more precious than getting out of the trial or anything else you found. And you believe that? I'm telling you, you can. That's where Christianity is trying to bring you. Not that you're trying to get out or prove that you are something or prove that you have an ability or intellect, whatever, but you come to a place where, Lord, if I can just find you wherever, I don't want to lose you. And that's what the Holy Ghost is endeavoring to do. All right? That is one side. The other side is that if we are in a situation which is very hard, a very difficult one, we are in the very position to ask for a revelation of the Lord. So if you get in a tight place, that's a good place to ask for what? To get out? No, I need a revelation of Jesus. Amen. Because the Lord may just choose to leave you in that thing. And if He does, how are you going to walk through it without the Lord? You won't. You'll fall flat on your face. You can walk a while with your own ability. You can walk for a while in our own religious efforts. We can walk a while in our own religious prayers and our arrogance and all this. We can walk a while in that and look good and sound good to men, quote unquote. But if we're really going to walk with the Lord and we're in the midst of a tight place, I tell you what I need. I need a revelation of Jesus because He can walk hand in hand with me through that. Amen? Okay. Are you with me? Now, chapter 4. He said all that to bring us to a place that what is revealed to us in the midst of these places is the person of Jesus Christ. And He incorporates in this to the house of God, that all that is revealed in Christ is within the house of God. And you'll understand that more and more as we get into this, and some of you may have an understanding of it now as far as much as you've read. But He implies again, going back to Jacob and bringing into focus Nathaniel and bridges the gap in between, that Jesus Christ is the house of God. Now, as we begin to read chapter 4, we're going to be very repetitious here. I almost hesitated to read this, but I said, well, they've heard it before. But the Lord checked me on that as to what I said a while ago. That is one of the greatest methods of getting it into our spirit is repetition. I've read this many times. I'm taught it several times. And I'm telling you, every time I read it, every time I teach it, I've heard people say, oh, I know all that. I've been saved 20 years. I've truly tried to walk the Lord. I've read this book many times. And every time I read it or try to teach it, the Lord brings things out and make them so real to me in my daily life. Not just to teach, but in my daily walk. Beware of people that's been saved a few years and think they've arrived. They're going the opposite way. Amen. You stick with that simplicity and that childlike faith and say, Lord, what I knew, I don't really know if I knew. I just need to know you. The more I read, the more I realize I don't know. The more I read this, the more I realize I don't know it. Amen. The more I read it, the more I realize I don't know much about it. Amen. Is that to be downtrodden? No, there's just so much there. I don't feel defeated. I feel victorious because I want to know it more. Amen. I want to know it more. So we're going to be repetitious this morning. Okay? All right. But we're just going to read through this because we've talked about it over and we'll read through this. Okay. I hope you've read Ezekiel 40 and chapter 43 several times. It talked about the vision that Ezekiel had that God showed him. All right. Here we go. You remember it was at the time when everything which had formerly been God's means of setting forth in type His thought in the midst of His people, had been broken down and lost, and the people were far out of touch, both spiritually and literally, with those things, the temple and Jerusalem, that the Lord took up His servant Ezekiel, and the visions of God brought him back to the land, setting him upon a high mountain, and showed him a vision in the city, that great new spiritual heavenly house. Now, we've talked about it over and over. It was in a time of spiritual declension, spiritual apostasy, of falling away. Jesus took Ezekiel, God took Ezekiel and showed him a vision of the house. He showed him all the details of the house, all right? Very full and very comprehensive and very detailed was the vision and the unveiling that was given. And the prophet was taken to every point, every angle, and through the whole of that spiritual temple, step by step. In and out, up and through and around, the angel with the measuring rod all the time, giving the dimensions, the measurements of everything, a most exhaustive definition of this whole spiritual house. Now there is a world of teaching in that long sentence. You need to make sure you circle the measuring rod. The word, three words, the measuring rod. He took a measuring rod and he went to this house. And you think about this. I'm going to repeat myself again. When things weren't as they should be, and listen and get this in your heart. You may be here struggling this morning. I'm telling you, God loves you. God wants you to move forward. He loves you. I don't care if you feel like you're in the gutter looking up. He loves you and wants you forward. Okay? So that's where Israel was. They were in a rough place. They had failed God. They were in a miserable place. The apostasy had failed, had come in. They were far removed from where they need to be. God came to Ezekiel in a vision and got a measuring rod. Got a measuring rod. Now, that's one thing. To know you're in a tight place, in a tough spot, you're not what you ought to be, were to be, you're not serving God how you should be. And then for God to say, I'm going to get a measuring rod and show you every corner, every nook, every cranny, every place. You're saying, wait a minute, God, why you got to do that? I already know I'm a mess. Why you got to get a measuring rod out and show it to me? Just say to me, look at me and say, you are a mess. But no, God takes Ezekiel and says, get the measure, God. We're going to measure it and show you just how bad it is. Why? To beat us down? No, because he's about to show them the glorious liberty of being free. Okay, now get that in your hearts. Further, after being shown all the form and the ordinances, the priesthood, the sacrifices, and everything else, the prophet was commanded to show the house to the house of Israel and to give them all the detail of the divine thought. Notice here, to give them all the detail of the divine thought. So here God is going to show him what God's thinking. All right. In our previous meditation, we pointed out in that connection that whenever there is a departure from divine thoughts, whenever there is a loss of the original revelation of God, whenever the heavenless, the spirituality, the divine power of that which is God ceases to operate in the midst of his people, whenever the glory departs, the Lord's reaction to such a state of things is to bring his Son into view. That is shouting ground. That is shouting ground. It is to bring his Son into view. How about if every time we got that way, he would bring his judgment and wrath? But he says, I'm going to bring my Son into view. He could have measured the house and destroyed it and left no chance, no hope of ever bringing or coming forth. But he brought his Son into view. We need to be thankful that the Lord is so faithful that we can have his Son revealed to us. And you see, you may be going through some small things today in your life. It may seem small to others. It may seem small to you, whatever. But the Holy Spirit, in the midst of that situation, wants to reveal his Son, which is your hope. He's endeavoring to bring you out, not condemn you, not push you down, but to show you that will bring you out. So he endeavors to bring his Son into view. And we follow through to see how that in such a time in history of the church, in the first days, when things changed from the primal glory, John was used by the Holy Spirit through his gospel, his letters, and the apocalypse to bring the Lord Jesus in a full heavenly spiritual way anew into view. Reminding ourselves in so doing that John's gospel is practically the last New Testament book that was written, so that in spiritual value and significance, it stands really after everything else written in the New Testament. Now, we've talked about that. Just to remind you, John was written for a specific reason. The church had left its original primal glory. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever in your Christianity left that original glory that you once had? Have you ever abated from that and removed yourself? What chance do we have of coming back? He's showing us that God was willing in the first of the early church, when things had left its primal glory, its original status, God was so loved the church that he raised up John to write his gospel, his epistles, and the book of Revelation to get the church back to what? To the person of Jesus Christ. Now, if he'll do that, how much will he do for us as well? We have those books we can write, we can read now. The Holy Spirit will inspire our reading of those books to show us what? What John intended for us to see in the original, the person of Christ. John, 1 John, his epistles, Revelation is all about the person of Christ. So we talked about how that when the New Testament church removed itself away from the original glory that God had intended, he brought in John to write his gospel in his books after everything was written. That is to say, it represents God's breaking in again with a fresh presentation of his Son. Breaking, y'all to circle those words. God breaking in again. How many times have you had God to break into your life? Think about it. How many times you had God to break into your life? When you were a mess, when you were struggling, where you needed to be. And the devil on every side trying to scream and tear you down. And God just simply come and broke in again. He broke into your life. He messed it all up. He messed up the devil's plans. He messed up the flesh plan. He just broke in again. That's what God was doing, to break into your life. To break in. Let me find my place. Breaking in with a fresh presentation of his Son in terms of heaveniness and spirituality at a time when things have gone astray. That's what he did with the book of John. He broke in. He broke in on the problem. How many of you has he broken on your life? Boy, that's something to be excited about when God breaks in on your life. Rick, can you go back and remember when God broke in on your life? He's trying to break in again today. He's trying to break into your life. Amen. The devil's already, we know what the devil's going to do. We know. But God wants to break in into the middle of our lives and our mess. God wants to break in with a fresh revelation of his Son. Isaiah was a mess, but God broke in. God broke in. There stood Isaiah. We use the example many times, but God broke in and shook the pillars of the post of the temple. He shook the place until Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. Isaiah had God to break into his life with a fresh revelation of his Son when things had gone astray. I just want for a few minutes, as I feel constrained, to stay with that. And we have the Gospel of John open before us at the first chapter. And note that this is God coming back in relation to the fullness of his thought for his people. And the meaning is just this. Christ is the fullness of God's thought for us. And the Holy Spirit, represented by the angel again in Ezekiel, has come with the express object and purpose of giving and leading us into the detail of Christ so that we get a comprehensive and detailed expression of the divine thought in Christ and are brought thereinto. Now you notice with John 1, you get the fresh, great, eternal presentation. And so what he's simply saying again, God breaks in with the writing, and this is what God breaks in with, bringing us back to the Son. This is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we've learned you can represent that word, Word there with the word Jesus. So in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And so John brings us right back to Jesus. That is the eternal background of divine thought. Move on a little. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Once again, this is God saying, I'm determined to reveal myself to you. You're not where you need to be. 400 years of silence. John the Baptist has broken the silence. Here they are. He's preaching repentance. He sits himself right in the midst of the people because Jesus was God. So he sits himself in the form of a servant. He humbled himself, broke away from his heavenly home, came and broke into the midst of men's lives. That's what happened to me 20 years ago. He broke into my life. I was doing my thing, pretty much what I wanted to do and able to do most of the things I wanted to do. But God broke in. I'm so glad he did. God broke into my life. He messed up my little world I had going. I had a little world going for myself. I had my little this, that, and the other, and the things I was going to do, et cetera. And I had my little scenarios and my little world, and God broke into my world. Thank God he broke into my world. And that's what he did here. He broke into to mankind's world. And when he broke in, he set himself in the form of a son, in form of flesh, right in the middle of mankind. That's what he did to Tom about a year or so ago. He broke in. He broke in Mr. Evans' life. He broke into Miss Agnes' life several years ago. I remember when he broke into her life. A mess. And I was a mess. And he broke into her life. Then he broke into her husband's life about 6 months or a year later. Just broke in. Just comes. I'm going to mess up this party. I'm coming to mess up the party. I'm glad he messed up my party. Well, the devil wants you to go back to that party again. And he don't care if you do it in church or out. You need to listen this morning. He don't care where you do it at. But God wants to break in. God wants to break in. And we ought to be thankful. That is the divine thought coming out of eternity and being planted right in the midst in a full and comprehensive way. All God's thoughts summed up in his Son, the great eternal thought, and centered in the midst of men in the person of Christ. In the person of Christ. Now he's driving something home here. He's trying to plant that seed again in our minds that it's all in Jesus. That it was Jesus right in the middle of mankind planted, God breaking in. Alright, right in the person of Christ, God's thought summed up in his Son. The great eternal thought centered in the midst of men in the person of Christ. Then you move on, and I'm not touching all that lies between these points, to the end of that first chapter. And you have, by implication, something that is very beautiful. If you recognize its significance, and we've talked about this before. It is the word to Nathanael. And this is beautiful if you get this. It is always interesting to note that it was to Nathanael. Had it been to Peter, James, or John, we might well have concluded that it was for a sort of inner circle. Now, I know that may sound elementary, but if you'll get that, you'll hear the heart of God. If it had just been to Peter, James, and John, then the enemy could have come to us and said, you're excluded. When we didn't do good, when we were struggling in things in our lives, the devil could have threw at us, oh, you're excluded. You're in the outer circle. You're not in the in group. You're not in the inner circle. You're not like a Peter, James, and John. You'll never be like a Peter, James, and John. You'll never be one of those 11 disciples that were close to him. I'm telling you, the 20th century and the age we live in, it is very prevalent that we can be excluded in the outer circle that we'll never fit in. It's like that in the natural. We call it in the natural peer pressure. We call it because we say the young people have peer pressure. Everybody has peer pressure. especially in the lost world. We have peer pressure to try to fit in. Not only young people, but business executives, men or women, have peer pressure to make sure that, to move up the ladder, they've got to say and do and act and look the right way. It's peer pressure to succeed. And we all had it in the world. And if the Lord had not done this, then in our spiritual lives, right now, in this 20th century, with all the psychology that's running rampant in the world today, the peer pressure would be so tremendous to fit in that the devil could come and say to you, Ryan, you'll never be a Peter, James, and John. You'll always be an outcast. He could come to me. You'll always be excluded from the main group. You'll never make it. But Jesus took care of that. He didn't say this to Peter, James, and John. He said it to Nathanael. Who's Nathanael? He was nobody compared to Peter, James, and John, quote unquote, in that realm. But he was the ones that Christ would reach far beyond the natural man. He said, I'll pull every man in from the widest circle that will come to me. That way, when the enemy comes to you and I, and we're not doing good, the enemy can't say, you'll never measure up. You'll never be like Peter. You'll never be like James or John. But see, God totally obliterated that. We can say, no, I may be like a Nathanael, but the heavens are open to me. Amen? If you can see the preciousness of some of these things here, and I trust that you are, okay? It is the word to Nathanael. It is always interesting to notice that it was to Nathanael. Had it been to Peter, James, or John, we might well have concluded that it was for sort of an inner circle. But being Nathanael, he is in the widest circle of association with Christ, and therefore what was said to him is said to everyone. Thank God. Everybody. Amen. And what did he say to Nathanael? Ye shall see the heavens open. Now I want you to read that phrase and think about who said it. Rylan, who said those words? Ye shall see the heavens open. Jesus did. Mr. Edmund, who said those words? Jesus said them. What did he say to Nathanael? And it brings every man into focus. He said, ye shall see the heavens open. Did he mix words? Did Jesus mix words? Did he act like he wasn't quite sure about it? No, he was very declarative when he said that. Amen. He said, ye shall see the heavens open. That's to every person that is born again that will serve the Lord. What he is simply saying is the Holy Ghost will reveal Jesus Christ. That's all he's saying. You'll see the heavens open, and I will be revealed to you by the power of the Holy Spirit to every man. And Rick, that's why he said Nathanael. That's why we made the play on Nathanael, because it brings in the widest circle of every man, so that we won't sit in this class even today and say, is it a select few? No, sir. That is totally ruled out. It's to every man that will come to the person of Jesus Christ. That's Jesus talking. Ye shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, he's about to go into a part here that once again shows us the love and mercy of God when he talks about Jacob. If you know anything about Jacob, the schemer, the surplanter, if any man would be excluded, it would have been him. If any man would have not got a revelation of Christ, it would have been Jacob, because he had just schemed for Esau's birthright. And yet, leaving that very place, God having his hand upon him, touched him and opened the heavens up to him. It's for those of us that really need the Lord. That's why I need the heavens open. That's why Tom needs the heavens open tomorrow. It's going to be an area in his life tomorrow that he needs some direction. He needs to know how to walk. He needs to know how to live. Well, how's he going to know how to live? Preacher going to tell him how to live? The Holy Ghost is going to reveal Jesus to him. Amen. We're the ones that need the heavens open. Nathanael's are the ones that need the heaven open. Jacob's are the ones that needs the heavens open. Amen. If I'm walking real, real close to the Lord in some area of my life, and I'm seeing the Lord, then in that area, I've already had the heavens open. Amen. But those areas that I'm not, that's when I need a revelation of Jesus Christ. Praise God. And so he said to Nathanael, and he says to all of us, ye shall heavens open. You walk with the Lord, endeavor to walk in his will and in his spirit. This is a declaration from Jesus Christ to every man to do that. Without fail, it's not I think so, hope so, maybe to work out. Ye shall have the Holy Ghost revealed to you, the person of Christ. Now, is that what we want? Do we want the person of Christ revealed to us? Or do we want the person of Christ to fix things for us, make things right? That is not the Christ we serve. That's why they had a problem with him in the Gospels. That's why the Pharisees and scribes, that's why the multitudes didn't like him. They looked for him to be something that he was not going to be. He was not going to be that. He came to fellowship with man. He came to commune with man. Yes, he has the power to heal, to set free, but he is not that proverbial sugar daddy in the sky that gets it all right. You find him, in him is all things. Amen? That's the revelation, that we get satisfied with wanting him for who he is, the person of Jesus Christ. Now, frustrate the grace of God. We very well can. Yes, sir. And you know, and we've all been there. It's a hard lesson to learn because you look back and realize the missed opportunities you had to see the Lord. And I said a couple of weeks ago, today's a good day to start. Amen. Today's a good day to start, to stop missing opportunities because they're in our daily lives. There could have been an opportunity this morning for one of you this morning. I don't know. This morning there could have been an opportunity, a situation to have found the Lord, but instead you lean to your natural ability, natural understanding, your own way of thinking, instead of being alert. And that's why, again, and I'm going to run a rabbit here a little bit, okay? Can I run a rabbit? That's why, again, prayer is so important. Prayer keeps you discernful. All right? And if your discernment is on a low ebb, then you'll miss those opportunities because you won't be discernful and think, hey, this could be the Lord here. This could be an opportunity for me to find the Lord. And find your little quiet place, or maybe you can't find a quiet place in the midst of business or working, but you begin to pray, Lord, help me here to discern that I need to see you in the midst of this. Where if you're not praying, you know what you'll do? You'll be prone to look at the natural. That person said that. That person didn't do this. I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be in this situation, whatever. Instead of looking at the spiritual realm. That's why prayer is so important. Very good point. And we read it while ago on page 36. We said when the Holy Ghost brings you to these places, you have the right to ask. God, I need a revelation of your Son. And we have not because we ask not. That's a good thing to ask. Amen. A good thing to ask. Lord, I'm in a tight place. All I want is a revelation of your Son. I tell you what, I believe God would be obliged to bless us, don't you? I mean, if we got our focus in that, right? That's good news. That's good news. Okay. Where am I at? Y'all help me out here. Okay, I got you. So he talked to Nathaniel, the wider, he brought in the wideness of the circle. He widened out the circle, as it were, and to include Nathaniel. You know, I kind of think that I'm out there with Nathaniel. Amen. I'm out there with Jacob. I don't know much about Peter, James, and John. I'm out there with Nathaniels and the Jacobs. But I tell you what, I can have fellowship with Peter, James, and John when they have fellowship with Jesus. Because that's what John said in 1 John 1. I've told you all these things that you can have fellowship with us as we have fellowship with him. You get that? Boy, I got to turn there. Grab your Bibles. We got to turn there. I'm going to see that. 1 John 1. Praise God. Let's look at that and see what that does say. Make sure I'm right here. I'm not out here in left field. I said I would run that rabbit. He may have already gone in the hole and I'm still running. Maybe. 1 John 1. Because this is John now. And who's those sparks talking about? John. John that God used to bring this thing into view, the person of Christ. And so what I was saying to you now, before you read, don't read ahead of me. Hold on, Tom. that if in fact that I feel to be one of those Nathaniels or Jacobs out there, then is that going to remove me from being able to fellowship with the Peter, James, and Johns that fellowship with Jesus so close that I feel like, well, boy, they fellowship with the Lord. They have intimacy. They have communion. And I'll just never be there. Does that mean that? No, absolutely not. And so let's see what he said. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our eyes have handled the word of life. Now, who's this talking about? John. I'll never be like John. Okay, I'm Nathaniel. I won't be like John. For the life was manifested. We have seen it, bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And here we go. Oh, it was manifested to them. I'll never get it. It was for them. Okay, are you with me? It was manifested to us. John declares, yes, it was manifested unto us. Notice what he says. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that ye also may have what? Fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That brings us right into the smack dab middle, excuse my phraseology, of the fellowship that we think some of the greatest men of God had that brings me and Ryland right into the midst of it. You see that? I ain't got to stand on the outside and look in. I don't have to stand on the outside and feel isolated and alienated. I don't have to stand on the outside hoping I can get in. John said, we've told y'all this so you can get in, be right in the middle. Me and Mr. Edmund get right smack dab in the middle of some of the greatest men of God that's been intimate with Christ because the Holy Ghost brings us right into fellowship with their fellowship with Jesus. You see that? That's what John said. Exactly what he said. Praise God. That's encouraging. So grab a hold of that and walk in that when you feel down and the devil wants to say you can't achieve, and you'll never be a nobody. You are a nobody, and that's all you ever be is a nobody. That's a lie. That's a lie. That's not true. That's far removed from what the Bible teaches us. We can be in the fellowship that these men had as their fellowship was with Jesus. Now, here we go again. Here we go again. If that's what we want. If we want fellowship with Jesus. Or do we want fellowship with people just about Jesus? Whole different world. Whole different world of just wanting to have fellowship with people about Jesus and having fellowship with Jesus. Amen. I desire to have fellowship with Jesus, and then you can talk to people about the fellowship you've had with Him. Amen. Church can become fellowship with people about the Lord and never know the Lord. Amen. About the songs, about the sermons, about all this. And that's fine. That's good in its proper place. But it's better to have true intimacy with Christ and fellowship with Him and let that overflow come out. Now, you understand where I'm coming from? Okay. All right. Bethel, the house of God. That's good. Now, for the implication. Now, I'm reading through all this, taking for granted you've read it and studied it, okay? Now, for the implication, we are instinctively carried by those words right back to the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis, and Jacob immediately comes into view. And obviously, you know, the reason he goes back to Genesis 28, very simply, is because John 1, I think it's verse 51, where we just read, "Ye shall see the heavens open." Jacob has the heavens open, so he carries it back. And it's tied in together in the realm of the Spirit, very simply, okay? We remember Jacob on his way between two points, as it were in an in-between place, between heaven and earth, neither holy of the earth nor holy of the heaven, but an in-between place. That night, in that in-between place, somewhere in the open, he lay down and slept. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of which reached unto heaven, and upon it the angels ascending and descending. And above the ladder the Lord... And the Lord spoke to him. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. This is none other but the house of God." And he called the name of that place Bethel, or the house of God. Now, we're not going to turn there today. We'll get into that next Tuesday about Jacob, Genesis 28, 27, all through there, where he was scheming the birthright from Esau. He had to leave. He was in an in-between place. We'll get into more in depth about Jacob's life, because there's some things there we need to see that'll make you really more appreciate how God is so merciful and long-suffering to all of us, okay? The Lord Jesus appropriated that and made it to apply to himself in his words to Nathanael. Now, what he's doing, very simply, he's building a bridge here between Jacob's experience and Nathanael's experience. Brother Sparks builds the bridge, but it's already built in the realm of the Spirit, but he just helps us to walk across the bridge. There is a bridge that's built between Jacob's experience with the open heaven, the ladder ascending, or the ladder, and the angels ascending and descending, the Son of Man at the top of the ladder speaking to Jacob. It was that in-between place. It was between point A and point B. And for him to go on, he needed that revelation of the Lord. He needed that open heaven. All right. So he builds a bridge for us to see the correlation between Jacob and Nathanael, all right? And in the Spirit, it's the same, all right? So the Lord Jesus appropriated that and made it apply to himself in his words to Nathanael. So Jesus picked up on this, and when he said that to Nathanael, he was in actuality saying the same thing that Jacob heard hundreds of years before, all right? And in effect, or by implication, said. Now, this is what Jesus is saying. "I am Bethel, the house of God." Now, let me just make sure we get this. I know I'm repeating myself again. When Jacob had the vision, when the heaven was open to him, he was at a place, the ladder was into heaven, the angels ascending and descending, the Son of Man at the top of that ladder, speaking to him. Jacob, and we're going to read this, but Jacob called that place Bethel. "Surely this must be the house of God." That's what Bethel means in the Hebrew, house of God. Okay? "Surely this must be the house of God." Why did he say that? Because God's presence was there, all right? So Jacob acknowledged that God's here, this is heaven open to me, this is the presence of God, then this must be the house of God. Jacob, all he knew to say and do was to realize that if God's here, this is God's house, okay? This is the house of God. And so Brother Sparks here pulls all that into view and lets us see what in the natural was in the house of God. In the Spirit is all found in Jesus Christ. Are you with me? It's all found in Him. Isn't that beautiful? That God so planned our salvation that it's all found in Jesus. That Herman hadn't got to go down the street and find this and go to that city and find that and go down to that church and find that. He just got to find Jesus. He don't have to go to the altar over there and get hands laid on over there and be baptized over here. It's all in Jesus. Okay? So that's what Christ was saying. When He said to Nathanael, "Ye shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man," he realized that Jacob had called that place, rightfully so, Bethel, the house of God. And so when he repeated all that, and where did he repeat that? In John chapter 1. What was going on in John's writings? John, by the Spirit, was trying to bring the church back to its original state, its original glory. And so when he did, Jesus rose up and said, "I am Bethel, the house of God." In essence, what Christ said to the early church when they had lost the glory, said, "Church, get back to me. I'm all you have need of. I'm it. I'm all you have need of. I'm Bethel, the house of God. I am that which is not wholly of the earth, although resting on it." Was he resting on the earth? Jesus was standing on the earth when he said that. But he wasn't wholly of the earth, was he? No, because he came from heaven. Not wholly of heaven in my present capacity. He left heaven to be a servant, to humble himself, to be a man. He was from heaven, but he was on the earth. Okay? Though related to it, I am here between heaven and earth, the meeting place of God and man, the house of God, in whom God speaks, in whom God is revealed. He speaks in his house. He is revealed in his house. I am the house of God. He is that in-between place that man meets with God. Jesus Christ bridges that gap. We have to have a place that we can meet with God. It's in Jesus. It is in the Son of God. And so no longer is a ladder needed between heaven and earth. Jesus comes from heaven on the earth. Not from the earth, but not in heaven. He's in between. And that's the meeting place where we talk to God. And God talks to us. He says, "I am the house of God. The communications of God with this world are in me and in me alone." I'd have no mediator. I'd have no way to get to God apart from Christ. Do you get that? Now, are we making that simple enough? Do you get that? Are you getting that in your spirits? If we get that in our spirits, we'll learn to appreciate how precious Jesus really is. In a time of declension and apostasy, the church was in a place where it didn't need to be. So Christ comes and he stands there saying, "I'm the communications. Come to me. All you that are labor and are heavy laden, come to me. Come here to me and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest." It's the in-between place, the communications of God to man. In the communications of God with this world are in me and in me alone. No one cometh to the Father but by me. He might well have said, although it is not recorded that he ever did so, the Father comes to no one but by me. And that is ever so true. The Father only comes to us through Jesus Christ. How many of you have had an experience with God? Raise your hand. Just give God. How many of you had experience with God in your life? Just raise your hand and thank the Lord. Amen. Had an experience with God. Only because of Jesus Christ was God able to get to you. Only because of Christ was God able to get to you. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God that He's come to be that communication between God and man. He's made the bridge that we can communicate with God and God can communicate with us. Now, it is just that house of God as represented by Christ that is our thought as leading up to the practical testimony in baptism. Jesus, God's house. We know, of course, that every other house in the Bible is only an illustration of Him, whether it be in the tabernacle in the wilderness or the temple of Solomon or any subsequent temple which was intended to fulfill the same function or anything that in more spiritual terms in the New Testament is called the church. It is not something other than Christ, but it is Christ. And we know that. The church is the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ. Solomon's temple in the wilderness, all those were types of Christ. And now Brother Sparks is saying that the Word is saying, and we acknowledge the Word, that all that is wrapped up, tied up in the person of Jesus Christ. In the thought of God, it is just Christ, and there is nothing other than Christ, and nothing extra to Christ, which is the church or the house of God. The church is no way, shape, or form anything apart from Christ. It is the body of Christ. Apart from Christ, there is no church. Apart from Christ, there is no body of Christ. It's all wrapped up in the person of the Lord. All right? You say, why do you keep saying that, preacher? Why do you keep pounding on us that it's all in Christ? We know that. So when you get in these tight situations, in these places, that's all you want to look for. Are you still looking for something else at times, not looking for the right thing? If we're getting our spirits, we'll look for the person of Christ, for He is what we have need of. And we're all prone to look for the wrong things. We're all prone. But if God can get into our spirits when we're in a tight, not necessarily a tight place, but in any situation, we learn to look for the revelation of the person of Jesus Christ, because it's all wrapped up in Him. The point that we feel the Lord is seeking to emphasize in these meditations is how He has bound up, and you need to underline this, is how He has bound up everything in a final way, conclusively and exclusively with His Son, and there is nothing to be had of God except in Christ, and by revelation of the Holy Spirit at that. Once again, as Christ is revealed by Him in our hearts. Once again, we're what? We're made to be dependent upon who? The Holy Spirit. Now, once again, that eliminates me being excluded. That eliminates me and Mr. Evan and me and Ozzy sitting down and say, well, Ozzy's smarter than I am, and so I'll never get a revelation of the Lord like Charlie will or Herman will, because I don't feel like I have the ability to get a revelation like Agnes will. It's not dependent on me. It's not dependent on Agnes. I am dependent. We are all dependent upon the Holy Spirit, and He's no respecter of persons. So the Holy Ghost is able to give Herman and Agnes a revelation of the Son of Jesus. Irrespective of their ability, their intellect, or their position, He is able, because He is God. The Holy Ghost is God. And He's able. So that doesn't eliminate me. Once again, the circle is widened and includes whosoever will. Whosoever will. Okay? Let's see where I was at. Nothing had except Christ, and by revelation of the Holy Spirit at that, as Christ is revealed by Him in our hearts, so that the Lord Jesus, being God's house, fulfills every function which is in type set forth in these other houses on the earth. You begin with the most holy place in the Holy of Holies. In Him is the Holy of Holies, where God verily and personally and actually dwells, has His habitation. God is in Christ, and in no other does He dwell in the same sense. It is going to become true that the Father will take up His abode in us. But, beloved, there is a difference. By the Father coming to dwell in us, we are not constituted so many more Christ. In other words, there's not many more Christ because God dwells in us. We are not in the same sense dwelt by very God as was the Son. The difference we will see in a minute. The indwelling of God in Christ is unique, and the most holy place is in Him alone. All right? In Him is the oracle. That is the voice that speaks with authority and final authority. The final authority of God's voice is in Christ and in Christ alone. Okay, I'm going to have to stop there. We're about 5 till, because there's some things there we need to get into, and I'll have to cut it short. Let's stop right there with that last sentence. The final authority of God's voice is in Christ and in Christ alone. Now, once again, we've circled the wagons. We've got right in the middle of the wagons, and we've shouted. It's all in Jesus. That's all we've said today in actuality. It's all in Jesus. And all the Lord is endeavoring to bring us to a place in our spiritual walk, in our spiritual lives, where we'll realize that, and we'll kind of wise up. And as Jose mentioned a while ago, when we get these places, we won't look for an out or look for what the natural man wants. We'll learn, I need to look for Jesus. I need to look for Christ. When you read the Word of God and you find that men had intimacy and communion with the Lord, and maybe you've got some books at home that you pick up and you, oh man, I'll never know Him like they did. You know how they found to know Him? In all that we've just said, in the simple daily applications in the things of life, in practical situations, they came to a place where they said, you know what I'm going to do? By the help and grace of God, I'm going to get to know this man, Jesus Christ. I'm going to get to know Him. The Hudson Taylors and those men that walked with God for years. They said, I'm going to get to know this man, Jesus Christ. And the devil said, you can't know Him because you don't have the ability. And then they wised up a little bit wise and said, I know I don't. But I read in the Word where it's the Holy Ghost that shows Him to me, and He has the ability. We need to come to a place in our Christianity where we make up our mind. What do we want out of this thing? 20 more years of going to church, not growing and maturing? What do we want out of this thing? I promise you by the word. I can't fulfill this promise, but I promise you by the word, you may be at the lowest state in your life, but if you want to get to know the person of Christ, that is what will change your life totally, and the Holy Ghost is readily available and desiring to show Him to you. Amen. In God's way. In God's way, He shows Him to you and brings you through the school of Christ to where you can truly know Him, love Him, appreciate Him, experience Him, and grow and mature. That's what we're saying here. It's the school of Christ. It is the school of Christ. That's who we get to know in school. Amen. When you go to school, you get to learn. You want to learn something. Well, that's what we're trying to learn. Learn about Jesus. Amen. Any questions, comments?
Yeah.
Mr. Edmund.
Back to
sure, that's fine.
Sometimes I think when we look at that, without that out in the natural man, without the help of the Holy Spirit, we see that as some heavenly winged beings ascending and descending
okay.
the golden staircase.
Right.
But when we understand through the Holy Spirit that that's simply, and not saying that the revelation of God is simple.
I understand.
But that's just what it is, revelation of Jesus Christ. And then we know we can all have that. We know that we can all have that.
Yes, sir.
We don't know that we can ever see this.
Right, exactly, exactly.
We understand what those words mean.
Yes, sir.
And we can only understand it through the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's like, I look at this and I've read it before again, and that's what I thought too. But when you understand from the Holy Spirit that it's just a revelation of Jesus Christ, right. Which I can have, I know that I can have that.
Yes, sir.
I don't know if I'll ever see golden
ladders. Right. I'm not going to say I won't ever see golden ladders, but that's not what we're looking for. We're not looking for golden ladders, are we? But there may be a time in our lives that we were looking for golden ladders. Not quote unquote golden ladders, but we were looking for some supernatural something to happen, and we never saw it. And then we realized that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about tomorrow. Afternoon, when something's not going right, that's when he reveals to me that golden ladder. And all the golden ladder is Jesus. Amen. That's all it was, the person of Christ. Very good point. And I like what you said when you said it's simply a revelation of Christ, and you checked yourself and you said, not that we're saying that a revelation of Christ is simple. You see, that's reverence, but it is simple. It is simple, but that's reverencing the Lord that we're very careful not to get flippant about and say it's something simple. But in actuality, it is a simple thing in the perspective of how we've always thought it would be some great something up here that we can't ascertain to. And the Lord says, no, I came from heaven to walk among you, to make it simple. And so in that place, it is simple, but yet the reverence of the Lord should be in our lives to not be flippant about it. Okay, very good. Are you learning something? I truly am learning, and as I said, I've been through this before, taught it and read it, but I'm learning. Every time I endeavor to talk about this, teach it, whatever you want to call it, I learn something in my own personal life, and I can appreciate what God's trying to do in my life and in this ministry, and I'm very excited. I want to encourage you, don't miss the Lord. He's here for every man, and we can all build up our case against God with our excuses or whatever we want to do. But we have to be very blunt about it. So let every man, let every devil be a liar. Let God be true. God's faithful. And He'll bring us out to bring us in. Amen. And none of us have walked a line so strong, I don't think, that we've shed too much blood yet. Amen. But Christ did for our sins. And there's still power in that blood. Amen.